I call myself a foodie. Besides theology, I understand food really well. And if you're going to be part of the Wing Off on Tuesday at Sliders, you know that I understand food really well. I love good food. And I cook my food just like I preach my homilies. Put your heart and soul into it with passion. I remember one day my staff was helping me to prepare food for the dinner we had auctioned as a fundraiser. And she was cutting peppers and I said, no, you've got to, every time you cut the pepper, you got to say, I love you. I love you. I love you. See, because food has got to be made with love, right? And food is not just about the body. Many people say, oh, it's just food. No, food touches your soul. I remember at one of our dinners, there was a little girl who was eating the soup that she had, that I had made for her, and she said, my heart feels hot. She was saying that food has gotten into, you know, her being. She was feeling the food, not just tasting it. And so there's nothing that I detest more than eating food alone. And sometimes we priests are condemned to having many of our meals alone. So I find ways to share my meals with, and often I'll cook for the staff whenever I get the time. In fact, every day at lunch, the staff eats together. Probably because we love each other a lot, but the other reason is I hate eating alone, right? So get the staff and get, and we have great conversations around food. Because I'm a foodie, I totally get today's scripture reading. I want you to hear this from Isaiah. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will provide for all peoples a feast of rich food, choice wines, juicy rich food, and pure choice wines. And I totally get the reason why life at God's mountain is compared to a great feast with juicy rich food and pure choice wines. I get it. And then Jesus continues that theme of the feast in today's gospel reading, where he says the kingdom of God is like a feast, not just a feast, a wedding feast that is thrown to the people. I think Jesus is using the analogy of the feast to teach us some very important lessons about the kingdom of God. And I want to share those in my 3 points with you. First of all, the analogy of the feast. What does a feast symbolize? A feast symbolizes joy. And this is even truer of a wedding feast. A wedding feast is associated with love, with joy, with contentment, with happiness, with life. So nobody invites people for a feast and says, come, let's mourn. Nobody does that. A feast, by its very nature, is associated with love, with joy, and with life. Now, the analogy of good food and rich wine is meant to capture in human terms something greater. What is it? The love, the life, the joy of being in God's presence. So if you want to know in human terms what it means to be in God's presence, think about a feast at which there is your favorite foods available as much as you want. That's the imagery that God is giving us, and that is why, hear what Isaiah talks about after he talks about food. He says, on this mountain, He will destroy the veil that veils all people. The web that is woven over all nations, and he will destroy death forever. The Lord God will wipe away the tears from every face. The reproach of his people he will remove from the whole earth. And so, being in God's presence where there is no death, no veil that separates us from one another, nothing that is destructive, being in peace, it's like being at a feast. And then Jesus continues this analogy in the gospel reading. God's invitation for this feast to be part of the fullness of God's joy and love and life, that is what Jesus is proposing in the parable of the wedding feast. Now, scripture scholars have spent chapters and pages writing about the feast that Jesus had, and they call it the table fellowship. Jesus ate meals with people. And scripture scholars tell us that it is possible to interpret the entire ministry of Jesus from the perspective of the table fellowship that he had, especially with sinners. And these meals that Jesus sat and shared the food with people was meant to help people experience the new life, new love, and joy that God was offering to people. So think about the meal that Jesus had with Zacchaeus. He went to his house. He sat and ate with Zacchaeus. And when Zacchaeus experiences what God was offering, his life just turned over. So the table fellowship of Jesus is a key to understanding the ministry of Jesus. Think about the feast he was having at the Pharisee's house. And then a woman comes and falls at his feet and washes his feet with her tears. It happened at a feast. The feast is a place where people come to experience the life and the love, the goodness and the joy of being in God's presence. Think about the wedding at Cana. It was a feast, and yet there were problems, and Jesus transforms water into wine. And Jesus brings there then the fullness of God, the love of God, the life of God, the joy of God. And who among us, knowing what God's kingdom is all about, a feasting of life and love and goodness, would want to say no? Who among us wants to refuse this invitation? And that is why it is very, very surprising that when the invitation was sent for the feast, there were many people who refused to come. But those who said yes, they walked into the kingdom of God because they knew the love and the life of God. So that's my first point, the analogy of the feast and the life of God. Now, who's invited to this feast? Who is invited? Many of you know from our announcements last week that on Monday and Tuesday, the staff, we all went to the summit that was organized by the Archdiocese. There were about 1,100 staff from all over the Archdiocese that came to the Dayton Convention Center. And we were gathered under the theme, Equipping Disciples for a New Missionary Age. That was the theme of this conference. And the keynote speaker at this conference was the Bishop of Bridgeport, Connecticut. His name is Bishop Frank Caggiano. And he gave a fabulous talk on how today, in this new missionary age, the church can be church. And he said some things that resonate with me and resonated with the participants in a very deep way. He says, the church has got to be set apart today for Jesus' task,
for Jesus' mission. And the central point he made is that as a church, it is time for the church to reclaim love. Sometimes, as a church, we are more concerned about who should not be in communion rather than finding ways to be in communion. So he says to the church, we've got to stop being the church that is an obstacle. Rather, he's saying that we've got to be a church by reclaiming love. When people think of the church, they've got to think of the church as primarily a community of love. And how does he think we can do this? He says the religion of love can only be reclaimed by love. And he was emphatic. He said, in the kingdom, there is room for everyone. This is how today's disciples need to be. This is the face of the church that we need to put out there. And this last thought that he said, Bishop Caggiano said, about there is room for everyone, is exactly what today's gospel, today's readings say. Hear what Isaiah says. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will provide a feast for all peoples. It's significant to hear that. When the invitation was refused in the gospel reading, here is what today's gospel says. The king sent an invitation to whomever, the good and the bad alike. We've got to hear that. The church needs to hear that and proclaim that. As a Catholic priest today, like Bishop Caggiano, I too believe that the primary message of the gospel is not who is in and who is out, but that God invites us all. That's the primary message of the gospel. And this is the message that we must reclaim in the new missionary age. Who's invited? We're all invited. All are invited. And I believe that in my personal life and as a parish community, we must try very hard to reclaim the good news of love with love. Thirdly, we have to address the issue of this one guy who's thrown out of the feast. So if it's all are invited, and God sends this invitation to everybody, there's one person who comes in without the wedding garment, and even though God sent the invitation, this guy's thrown out of the feast. What shall we make of that? How shall we interpret that? And I think the answer lies in this, that God's open invitation does not mean that there are no expectations. I said earlier, a wedding is associated with love, with joy, with happiness, and life. Now, at some point or the other, every one of you has been to a wedding banquet, to a wedding feast. And why do you go to a wedding? You go to a wedding because you believe in the love of the couple that have given themselves to each other. Nobody goes to a wedding feast with hate in their hearts. So yes, the feast is open to everybody. And if the wedding feast represents life with God, we can think of the person without the wedding garment as the person whose values are irredeemably inconsistent with God's life and love and joy. In other words, there is no place for hatred at the feast. If you go to the feast with hatred, you are putting yourself out of the life of God. There is no way that the love of God and hatred can go together. Is that God saying stop?
There is no place for destructive greed in God's mountain. There is no place for selfishness and self-centeredness on God's mountain. There isn't. We are all invited to the feast, but we've got to go with love. Because if we don't, we find ourselves excluded from the life of God. And so the challenge for us folks today, we have come to this Eucharist in some way. This is just a shadow of what is yet to come. We've all come here today. Has anyone come to this Mass because we hate God? It is equally problematic if we come to this Mass with hatred in our hearts, with prejudice, with selfishness. Those things don't go together with God. So may we pray that as we participate in this Mass and as we prepare for this eternal feast with God, that we purge ourselves of those things that take us away from fully participating in God's life. It's important we do that. At the end of our lives, God should be able to see the image of Christ in us. That's the challenge. At the end of our lives, God should be able to see the image of Christ in us. We think, we talk, and we act like Jesus. That is the best way to be part of God's kingdom. So here's the feast. Only you and I know how we are present here. If there's anything in us that is inconsistent with God's kingdom and God's life and love, let's offer that to God in the preparation of gifts and say, "Dear God, transform us. Give us the wedding garment we need. Give us the love we need. Give us the acceptance and openness we need. May we reclaim love with love. May we be a church that is like a wedding feast." People of God said, Amen.